to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. And once you have found Psalm 51, please stand with me. Listen carefully now to God's inerrant word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and the preaching of it this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we praise you for your holy word. We acknowledge that apart from your Spirit, we do not have wisdom and understanding. We ask that he would open this word to us, that he would teach us, encourage us, convict us, grant us grace and mercy and strength, that our testimony might be one knowing that we are cleansed from all our sin and that you have called us to speak the good news to others. You have called us to sing your praises and to worship. And as the psalmist has said here, Lord, in this wonderful portion of your word, please, through it all, build up your church, even the generations of Christians to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were to write a book about your life and entitle it The Confessions, what would you put in there? I admit, I would write a very slim volume. not wanting to confess publicly my life. And yet, Augustine wrote such a book and was exceedingly honest about his sin, his depravity, his selfishness. He gives an example in that book. Listen to what he says. You see, he went out with a group of so-called friends and they stole a bunch of pears from someone's tree that did not belong to them. They did not have permission to do this. And he looks back and marvels at the depths of his own sin. He says, those pears truly were pleasant to the sight, but it was not for them that my miserable soul lusted, for I had abundance of better, but those I plucked simply that I might steal. For having plucked them, I threw them away, my sole gratification in them being my own sin, which I was pleased to enjoy. For if any of these pears entered my mouth, the sweetener of it was my sin in eating it. Wow. He goes on and he says, actually, it was even more fun, more enjoyable, because I did it with others and I was able to share it with them. And if you read the pages as he talks about this and analyzes this, he was a man of great intellect. He says, you know, I did it out of hatred for good. And we see this in our society where people get a thrill out of, there's the line, so to speak, drawn in the sand, and society says, we're not going to cross over that. And then someone gets out there and crosses over it. And society gasps and looks at them and says, I guess they're okay. And all of a sudden you begin to hear some applause in the background, and people are cheering them on to greater evil, to greater depravity. Oh, what a thrill that was. He says, I did it out of a love for evil. I didn't do it to gain something. I wasn't hungry. I had pears at home, and they were much better than these pears. But for the pleasure of wickedness and lawlessness, there's a rush to going to the edge and then stepping over, and everyone looks at you and it's as if you're invincible. You can face sin, enjoy it, and put your fist in the face of Almighty God, and it's as if He does nothing about it. But then he says, and this is most amazing, sin is even sweeter when one has fellowship with others in it. And there are passages in the Bible that talk about that. He's right on. So where do we stand here this morning as we open this text? You notice I read Psalm 32, another text of David, of confession of sin. Last week we looked at Psalm 66, 18, and remember, if I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so this week I thought it appropriate to come to this marvelous passage of Scripture that talks about David confessing his sin. And here's why we can do that, beloved. Here's our hope, the proposition statement. Because of what Christ has done regarding our sin, that's the cross, God forgives, God restores, and God calls to ministry, to fruitful living, and to worship. True worship, say, genuine worship from a cleansed, humbled heart. And you know the context of this psalm. David wrote this after Nathan the prophet came to him and spoke to him about his sin. And David was convicted by the Lord, and he immediately confessed his sin unto God. And his sins were great for many reasons. And so, David's fall, yes, was an occasion for us to learn and to grow and to be humbled and to be blessed through this psalm. How many times have you worked through Psalm 51 before the Lord, confessing your sin and finding grace and mercy because of the work of the Spirit. I don't know how many times I have, but I am grateful for it. Point number one, very simply put, I have sinned. That's what David says. And the first thing he says here is, Lord, please have mercy on me. First couple verses, have mercy on me, O God. When we sin, we seek the mercy of God, certainly not the justice of God, according to your steadfast love, according to your covenant love, Lord. Have mercy on me, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Why does a person want to be washed and cleansed? Because they're filthy. And there are times in our experience, maybe you've worked out in the yard all day or whatever, and boy, you are really looking forward to that shower. Feels so good, doesn't it? Well, David is saying, he is so convicted and he sees his sin and he talks about it in this text. And he says, I am filthy. Please, Lord, this is something that I can't do. Please, I have transgressed your word. Blot out my transgressions. The word gives the idea of rebellion. I have rebelled against you, Lord. Take away my iniquity. The word means twisted waywardness of life. And oh, how sin is so twisted. And how God gives us good gifts, and sinners take those good gifts in their hands and they pervert them. Like the good gifts of fruit on a tree. Instead, it's just to steal it and throw the fruit away. The work of sin. Sin is missing the mark. And God's holy standard is set before all mankind, and we miss the mark entirely. And you know why? It's because of the very nature within us, the sin dwelling within us. For the believer, that nature has been overcome on the cross, you see. We died with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. But still, sin remains within us. Its power is broken, but there are times in our lives we marvel at the power of sin yet in our hearts. And the filthiness of sin, the defilement of sin, that came out of my mouth, we marvel. We are ashamed. You know, I used to have a dog years ago who, he was a real big dog, and it was tough giving him a bath. It was a job. And I found out, didn't take me long to figure this one out, if I didn't tie him up, this was in the country, if I didn't tie him up after that bath, he would immediately take off and he would look around and try to find a pile of manure and he would go roll in it. Gee. He'd come back and I'd say, what is that all over you? And 5 feet away, you know, you could just smell it. What a stink in the nostrils of God is our sin. And so David says, please, Lord, blot it out. Wash me. Cleanse me. And Job came into the presence of God. You know what he did? He did two things. Very interesting. He put his hand over his mouth. Because oftentimes we sin so much with our mouths. He put his hand over his mouth and then he prostrated himself down on the ground, his face to the ground before Almighty God, the holy, holy, holy God. Secondly, notice David says, my sin is always before me. When we sin, it seems to multiply in our hearts and in our minds. He's seeing here the radical seriousness of sin. Look at verse 3 of our text. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, sin is a master, and we only have one master, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin wants to master you. We must master it in the power of the Spirit. That master is always before me, and when we feed it, the lust only increases and grows, you say. We can never sin and say, now, there, I'm done with that, I'm going on with my life, because now it's ever before me. Not necessarily before my eyes, but before the eyes of my heart, and my mind, and my conscience. And sin, as he talks about broken bones here, he talked about that in Psalm 32 as well. You see, sin is a destroyer. If it were not for the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God reaching out and taking hold of us, sin would destroy the human race. And I'm not overstating the case. It will kill me. And so every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he faced sin on the cross and he took it down and he took it out. Years ago, we were watching a tape of a Super Bowl game. And, you know, going to a game is exciting in many ways. Although the price of a drink nowadays is about $9-$10, and then popcorn is, you know, whatever, so I don't know. To stay home, you have the advantage of watching instant replays and analysis, and so you really get a better shot of the game than if you're sitting there in the bleachers in the seats. And I remember in this one game, this one play took place. This huge lineman went up and two other linemen on the other side came at him and hit him from two different directions. And they broke his leg. And it looked as if he had a hinge below his knee. And of course, they had to replay that from every angle conceivable. I was going, oh my goodness. And he was gone. He was out. That was it. Well, sin is a lot worse than that. Broken legs are healed, but sin destroys lives. And we ought to go, whoa, wait a minute, as David did. This is serious. I see the extent of my sin. Look at the extent of it, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. That's where it began. Conception is not sin, but I was conceived in sin. That's where it all started. Behold, the Lord God, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart, in the heart of hearts. Because that's really what I am and who I am in my heart. That's me. We can put on airs and we can do all kinds of things to look religious and spiritual and so on. But who you are is what you are in your heart, your mind. See, conceived in sin as Adam, the covenant head, the human race. When he sinned, all of the human race sinned in him. And we are declared sinners in Adam. Before any actual transgression, we're already sinners in Adam. And then total corruption to the human race. Men are corrupt. And then I actually sin. And David's thinking about the heinousness of his sins before the holy God. And all he could do was cry out for mercy. There was nothing else that he could say. And notice, thirdly, he says this, my sin is against you, Lord. Now, of course, sin has all kinds of implications to it. The rippling effect is incredible. And it does harm others on the horizontal level. But first and foremost, my sin always, always offends God. And he says, Lord, your judgment is righteous when you judge me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words. and blameless in your judgment. Lord, I acknowledge my sin to you. I agree your word is holy. And it tells me what sin is, and I acknowledge I have sinned. I have sinned against you. Your judgment, Lord, is a spiritual judgment. Look at verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart, in the very depths of my heart. God wants holiness, uprightness, his wisdom to dwell. That's what he demands. And David says, there it is. There it is, Lord. I have sinned against God. Who is this God that we sin against? He is the Creator God, the one who has made all things by the word of his power. He is the one who sustains all things, including you and me, even in our sin. He is still there sustaining us, caring for us. We sin against the judge of all the earth. We sin against the Redeemer. The Redeemer of God's elect. We sin against our Heavenly Father, who loves us. In him we live and move and have our very existence. He is the one who forgives our sins, and yet we go back again and we sin against him. And David thought about this and he was grieved. And I think we need to make it a very personal thing. It's not some cold, calculated experience. Oh, not a big deal. Christ has taken care of it on the cross. No, our Heavenly Father is grieved. We grow cold and callous, and we know how to 1 John 1:9 it quickly and move right on, and yet we've lost sight of what David is telling us here. My sin personally grieves my Heavenly Father. And so what does he do? He acknowledges his sin. That's what we are to do. And then he says, Lord, please restore me. Please bring me back. And the first step in restoration is forgiveness and cleansing. It's interesting, when sin is removed, joy is restored. You know how that is? After I have sinned, I am grieved before the Lord, and there's this grief in my heart and this where is the joy? Where is my God? Now, he is there, but you see, sin does that evil work within the heart, and only the Lord can remove it and put joy there in response. When sin is forgiven, the Holy Spirit, you see, the fellowship with the Spirit is renewed, and he is the one who applies the word to our conscience. It is cleansed. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at a few verses with me. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Heal me, Lord. Soul healing. Bring the joy of the Holy Spirit back. I have quenched him. I have grieved him. I have broken his heart and he dwells within me. Oh, Lord. May I know that joy again. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And we ought to praise God that the Spirit of God will never leave us nor forsake us. But we can certainly break his holy heart. He is a person, you know. You know, when Pontius Pilate stood before the people and he took a basin of water and as he's washing his hands in this basin of water and he's telling them that he's innocent of the blood of this man. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. The man who sent $150 to the IRS with a note saying, I've had trouble sleeping. And so here's $150 that I owe. If I still have trouble sleeping in the future, I'll send the other $150 I owe. You know, there's all kinds of things that men do to try to deal with that guilt, to try to get a sense of cleansing and peace and joy. And that's a work of God. We need to cry out to the Lord, just like David did, and say, Lord, please restore me. I know I'm in your Son. I know I belong to you. I know I'm your child. Restore me, Lord, to that full, sweet, sweet fellowship and walk with you again. The second step is renewal. There's that cleansing and forgiveness, and then there's renewal. David talks about a steadfast spirit and a willing spirit. You see, sin can beat us down and tire us out, and we can be very discouraged. Not again, not again, not again. And the Lord says, get back up. I will enable you to do what you could never do in the flesh, what you can never do in your own power. Look at verses 10 and 12 with me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lord, give me grace to go on. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's what David was asking for. The work of the Spirit. Grant a freshness, Lord, again to your word and to prayer. I've been hesitant to even talk to you, but Lord, here I come again. I'm going to begin to talk to you and pray to you and walk with you again. Restore me, Lord, with a steadfast spirit. Grant me that grace to say no to temptation, to seek after holiness, to make restitution. I mean, can you imagine? It's hard to imagine the pressure upon David during those months of unconfessed sin. You think about it. It didn't happen immediately. And the wise man is the one who is grieved and humbled immediately by their sin and who quickly goes to the cross and stays there humbled before God. And by faith, rejoicing in that work of the cross, you see. But for how many months, I don't know exactly, David carried this burden of sin, and it burned in his heart and his soul. It ate at him day in and day out as he contemplated, what have I done? My God has brought me to this wonderful place in life, and I have messed the whole thing up. Bathsheba was in the picture. She was now his wife, and he had to stop and was probably stopped short at every turn as he thought about Uriah, her husband, who had been murdered by the sword of the enemy after David instructed Joab to put Uriah out in the front and withdraw the troops from him so it would look like he was killed in battle. Adultery. Murder, lying, deceit, intimate friends. There was a coldness in David's heart toward them because of his guilt, his family, and the people of God that he led as king. How that must have eaten at him day in and day out. I will never forget the time that when my dad, years ago, would come home from work, he would take the change in his pocket and he would put it on the dresser. And I would see it there. And one time I remember taking a quarter off his dresser and I didn't tell him. You know, a quarter back then, man, that was worth something. And, you know, that killed me. I just was walking over, slinking around the house, feeling so guilty. I could not look at him, and I thought, how am I going to face him? What am I going to do, you know? And then what's he going to do once I tell him? And but finally, I just had to be honest. I couldn't live with the guilt and the shame. I just couldn't live with that. And I don't even remember what he said to me. I just remember the relief and the joy when I was finally honest, and the grace that was there on the other side. You see, it was a great lesson. Oh, to be restored. But you know, God doesn't simply end there. The Lord doesn't say, well, you've done this and I restore you. You're my child. We're okay together, but you go into the back of the bus. You sit in the back of the church. You just keep your mouth shut. You're not worthy anymore to really be involved in my kingdom and my service. Father doesn't do that. When he restores us, he restores us. And that's what David prays about in this prayer. That's the third and final point. Restore me so that I might worship and serve. First of all, I will serve. Look at verse 12 of our psalm. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. That's so that I might walk with the Lord again and be faithful. 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. You see, I will serve with greater humility now, for I have learned with greater zeal, with carefulness and insight into the workings of sin and how evil it is. And now I, Lord, I want to tell others about your goodness, your grace, your mercies to me. Lord willing, with greater faithfulness. You ever heard this poem? You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? One writer says, sometimes, however, our writing is done with scratchy pens. Don't you hate those scratchy pens, especially when you're trying to write your name on a very important document and it doesn't write? Maybe it's badly blurred and so illegible that God's message can't be deciphered. Can his message be deciphered in your life as people observe you? Hannah Moore, an outstanding witness for the gospel in the 19th century, in 19th century England, sometimes felt discouraged about the quality of her spiritual penmanship. Although she organized schools for the unevangelized poor and wrote many tracts and hymns, she had a low opinion of her effectiveness. This was her self-appraisal. She writes, God is sometimes pleased to work with the most unworthy instruments. I suppose to take away every shadow of doubt that it is his own doing. It always gives me the idea of a great author writing with a very bad pen. And you know, that's true, especially after we have sinned. Oh God, can your message go through me now? This awful pen? And yet oftentimes, beloved, the most zealous for the lost, the most humbled, compassionate Christians are those who have seen themselves taken from the depths of sin. God can use all things, and he does, to make us his instruments. No matter how weak and feeble we might be, God is able. And then finally, the final thought here this morning, I will worship. You see, God has created us and He's redeemed us that we might worship Him. That's the heart and the center of the Christian life. And He restores us and He cleanses us, and that's why we confess our sin here Sunday morning together corporately, that we might truly worship Him and give thanks to Him. Notice verses 14 and 15 in our text, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. You know what David's thinking about there. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. David said, it's not sacrifices. I've been doing sacrifices all year long, all the months here. But you didn't receive any of those. What you want is a humbled heart, a heart that looks unto Jesus each moment. You know, in Luke chapter 7, there's an account of Jesus with, I think it's a Pharisee, something like that. His name is Simon. And a woman comes in as Jesus is going to have a meal with this man. And she falls down at Jesus' feet and with tears and perfume covers his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon is just disgusted with this whole thing. He says, if this guy were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. She's an immoral woman. What's going on here? And remember Jesus, the one statement that he makes right in the heart of all this. He says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven much, and I add this, worship much. And so, beloved, don't let your sin drive you away from the Lord and drive you from this place and cause you to be out on the fringe of church life, coming occasionally, but you feel so bad about yourself and about your sin that you remove yourself from God. No, go to the cross. Go to the Lord. He renews us and He enables us again, yes, to worship. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. He will not cast you out. He will not cast me out. We, yes, again can sing His praises, and maybe now more than ever before, rejoicing in His mercies and His grace to us, bringing us into a careful, humble walk and heartfelt worship. The writer C.D. Baker writes in a little book entitled 101 Cups of Water, little meditations. The consequences, he says, of my sin are deeply troubling. Like a boulder dropped into a pond, sin sends waves in all directions, and the sounds of them crashing on the shoreline seem to never stop. I've disappointed my friends, wounded those who love me, put others in awkward positions, and modeled behaviors that I pray are never imitated by my children. I'm too often obsessively bound to the effects of sin. I need to consider the sovereignty of God, the same God who grants me grace in forgiveness, also controls the effects of my sins. He's in the business of redeeming evil for good. He's quite remarkable at it. Not sure about that? Consider the most extreme example. The consequence of mankind's evil is the crucified Christ. Yet that consequence redeems us and the whole creation for His glory. See, we're not able. We know that. But my faith and your faith should not be based upon your performance or mine, because we stumble in many ways. He finally says, God's sovereign love, and I add two words, in Christ, overwhelms even our evil doing. God is able. He is able to forgive, to cleanse, to restore, to actually give wisdom and insight and greater humility, and to bless our labors, even though they might be very, very small in His kingdom, and to welcome us and receive us in that place of worship. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our Lord and God and His grace and His mercies found new every single morning in His Son. That's why we love His name. That's why we sing His praises. That's why, even this week, pray about it. Who might I tell about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so very, very much for the riches of this psalm. We have just barely touched the surface of it. We are so grateful for the grace that is abundant in Christ Jesus. We are so grateful for Your mercies. It grieves our hearts when we sin against Your grace and Your mercy. Grant us the grace, Lord, to turn from them unto You, that we might be busy in kingdom work wherever You have placed us, Lord. Grant us the grace even this week to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and to rejoice in the good work You've given to us all because of Christ. And help us to anticipate with delight the gathering together with brothers and sisters to worship You again. Thank You for Your Lord's Day. Father, do Your holy will now according to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.